Now hear the gospel from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The shepherd and the flock are rich images for Israel. There is hardly a great leader of Israel who is not a shepherd. Beginning with Abraham, Moses is the shepherd par excellence, King David, and now Christ himself. The problem for us is that few of us have any exposure to sheep or shepherds, so we risk romanticizing this image. For starters, there is nothing fluffy here in the heritage of the shepherds of Israel or in the reality of sheep. As anyone who has been around them knows, sheep are mobile ecosystems teeming with all kinds of life and organic material. The question that is raised in John's gospel is, how do we know which one is the good shepherd? One of the attributes of the good shepherd is that the good shepherd knows us. I know my own, and my own know me. Further, this shepherd can be trusted with that knowledge. This is the one who knows that we are the wolf, knows that we are the hired hand, knows that we are also the lamb. The good shepherd is the one who knows these warring parts of us, the trinity of prey, predator, and feckless keeper. Yet even so, this one lays down his life for us. There is a place in the heart of our lives where only the good shepherd can abide. Most of us know that there are those who would manipulate us and would mishandle us, even abuse us in that place. Even those who love us best cannot often abide with us when the wolf comes. We need the good shepherd. This is the inner power of the text, and I suspect the reason for its great popularity and importance. We all need the good shepherd. We can trust him. Now, the identifier good is difficult to translate from the ancient kalos. Good in English is understood as the opposite of bad. At worst, it is an innocuous term of approval. Kalos, however, means model. The model shepherd. I suppose a good shepherd gets blue ribbons at county fairs and gets good prices at auction. But the model shepherd, and this is the key, if anybody asks you what the sermon was about today, here it is. The model shepherd is judged by his depth of commitment. The model shepherd knows his sheep and will protect the sheep at any cost, even the cost of his own life. An example. In October of 2013, the California Department of Social Services closed the Valley Springs Manor Residential Care Facility for the elderly for numerous violations. The elderly residents were supposed to have been relocated, but about 16 of them, some of whom were confined to their beds, were left, simply left, to fend for themselves. The facility's activities were suspended on October 21st, but when it could not place all the occupants by the end of the week, the department decided the facility could still function for several more days. A judgment it has now deemed an error. Not wrong, not sinful, not evil. No, no, it was an error. After watching the more experienced staff vacate the property, a cook and a janitor, Maurice Rowland and Miguel Alvarez, held a quick powwow and agreed to care for the residents until some help came through. Over the next days, the unpaid cook and the unpaid janitor bathed and fed 16 abandoned residents and doled out their medications. Listen to them tell it on NPR's StoryCorps. Their roles were quickly transformed for the elderly residents who needed round-the-clock care. I would go home for 1 hour, take a shower, get dressed, and then come back for 24-hour days, said Alvarez. Rowland remembers passing out medications during those long days. He said he didn't want to leave the residents, some coping with dementia, to fend for themselves. I just couldn't see myself going home. The next thing you know, they're in the kitchen trying to cook their own food, and then they'll burn the whole place down. Even though they weren't our family, they were like our family for that short period of time. For Alvarez, the situation brought back memories from his own childhood. My parents, when they were younger, left me abandoned. Knowing how they're going to feel, I didn't want them to go through that. Alvarez and Roland spent several days caring for these residents. If I had left, I think it would have been on my conscience for a long time, said Maurice Roland. Now, it's not hard for us. You know, spiritual discernment isn't all that hard. We don't have any trouble really discerning, do we? Which ones were the hired hands and which ones were the model shepherds? The problem is we don't really know these things for sure until the wolf is at the door. The bond of those in the fold with the shepherd is not of blood or of words, but of active love, the kind we heard about from Maurice Rowland and Miguel Alvarez. We are commanded to love even as Jesus loved, which means not abandoning those in our care and even laying down our lives for them when the wolf comes. And the wolf is coming. What would require Jesus to lay down his life? What would require us to lay down our lives? To give of ourselves, as Roland and Alvarez did. Dorothy Soleil describes this as the slow advance of cold, the freezing process, the numbing of human relationships. Soleil calls it sin. It's not an error. It's sin. Sin, she writes, is the absence of warmth, caring, trust, and love. This is the sin at the heart of the human experience. It is the destruction of the capacity for relatedness, the kind that can close the door on 16 helpless elderly people and simply walk away. This withdrawal has the effect of making things start to seem unimportant. Life loses its preciousness. Sin means having disturbed relationships with ourselves, with those in our care, and with our God. Sin freezes us into the emptiness of our souls, into joyless relationships, into the fear of what love will inevitably cost. This is not a new metaphor. It has a familiar popular expression in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. We all remember how the white witch paralyzes God's creation in icy death until Aslan comes with warmth and healing. This is not just Reagan Baker's calling, you'll be relieved to know. As we prepare to ordain him into ministry later this morning, it's our calling too. Peter Gomes has written that this isn't about preachers and laity, shepherds and sheep. This is about sheep and sheep. As it says in the scripture, there's one good shepherd, Jesus. And then there are sheep, which is the rest of us. All in need of thawing out in the embrace of Christ's healing love. Miguel Alvarez's comment, I think, is at the heart of spiritual connection. Like I said, spiritual connection is not a mystery. It's not some kind of airy thing. Here it is. This is the whole thing. My parents, when we were younger, left me abandoned. Knowing how that feels, I didn't want them to go through that. This is the thing itself. For people who have felt the chill of abandonment, for all those who know what it is to see life frozen into icy contracts, for those who have known the cold punctuality of law, who have felt the sharp edge of indifference, nothing matters more. Only love, tutored by this spiritual depth of connection, can thaw things out. The chilled hand finds a warm embrace, and the heart begins to pound with hope. Only love can make the ice retreat and end the isolation. Love breaks the icy grip of sin and death, but not cleanly. The thawing out of frozen relationships is treacherous, as it turns out. When the ice melts, then there reemerges the destabilizing trinity of prey, predator, and feckless keeper, warring once again within us. You know, love is not about glossing over life's problems. Love is not the icing on the cake. Love is the very substance of things. The trinity that wars in our hearts is strong, but the love of Christ is stronger because it endures betrayal and hurt. It faces fear, and it is utterly trustworthy. This love means more than words to those for whom despair is a way of life. Love means more than words as we linger at the border of reconciliation, and we know in our own lives where those borders are. We are hesitant to cross over to meet our estranged brothers and sisters, wolves, lambs, and hirelings all. We have good reason to fear that our gestures will not be understood nor received. Fear may keep us perfect, unwounded, unchanging, and dead, But love will injure us. It will lay us bare at the tender places where we risk rejection and even harm. Yet this is the way of Christian leadership. This is the path to which we have been called. This is the way that leads to life. Even though it winds its way through fears and hurt and misunderstanding, the struggle to know and love as we have been known and loved goes this way, down this path. Yet these struggles are not the final destination. They are the passage to a world of rich and enlarged relationships. This love makes for courageous service. This love makes for confident and expansive living. This is the cup that has been prepared for you, Reagan. This is the cup that you will prepare for others. This is the cup that does not fail. And this is the cup that overflows. Reagan, by your baptism, you bear the mark of the one whom we call good. He will care for you, and you can trust him. Go now to care for the little ones that he is ready to put in your hands. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, we welcome you to the United Church of Chapel Hill, an open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ. You are welcome here if you are married or if you are single, for we will partner with you. You are welcome here if you are a parent or the child of one, for we will be family with you. You are welcome here if you know what you believe, and you are welcome here if you have no idea what to believe, for we will share our faith. You are welcome here if you love people whose bodies look like yours, or if you love people whose bodies are different, for here we are one body in Christ. You're welcome here if you've always been one of the flock, and you are welcome here if you are that one who has lost your way, for God is a good shepherd. No matter who you are, no matter where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And let us sing together.